ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. And we're starting tonight on who are the weak at the top of page 33. Anybody need a book? Everybody have a book? If you need a book, raise your hand. I'm good. All right. And I already gave Jeff one. Just a minute and we'll start the class with a prayer. Okay, will you bow with me, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gathering this evening. Father, we are pleased that you have given us this opportunity. We know that we've had a difficulty meeting in the last two sessions that we were supposed to have been. But we thank you for keeping us all in your care. Be with us as we continue to study your word and improve our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And hello to those online as well. Who are the weak? Those, I have several categories here briefly we'll talk about. Those who are easily offended. An offense may result in resentment, anger, hurt feelings, or in a feeling that one's moral and social code has been violated. Sometimes it seems that certain people seek opportunities to be offended so that they can react negatively. There are people like that. Others are offended because they are not enlightened on a particular subject, yet highly sensitive about it. So they don't have a lot of knowledge about it, a lot of understanding about it, but yet they don't like to talk about it. Some of Jesus' own people were offended at him because they did not understand the things he taught. They wanted to think of him as a carpenter, not as a savior, even though they were amazed at his wisdom. Matthew 13, he says here his recommendation to read is 54 through 57. So we're going to read a few more verses than that. Let's do that right now. So we're going to Matthew 13, and the verses are 53 through 58. Matthew 13, 53 through 58. And it came to pass, and when Jesus had finished these parables, and if you look up the last, I got the red print in mine, but several chapters in front of this verse, there are a series of parables that Jesus taught using. When he finished these parables, he departed from there. He left. And when he was come into his own country, his own town, the place he grew up in, Jesus of where? Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee area. He taught them in their synagogue. Synagogue is a Jewish place for the Jews to get together and study among themselves, insomuch that they were astonished. That means completely surprised, and said, Where has this man this wisdom? Where do you get this wisdom and these mighty works? They're calling him a man. They don't know who he is. They don't have a clue who he is. But there's something different about him. Something really special about him. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brethren are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. Aren't they not all with us? Don't all the sisters live here with us? Yeah, they got all that right. Where then has this man these things? Where has this man developed, or why does he have the ability to say the things he said and to do the things he did? They didn't understand it. And they were offended, word the King James uses here, in him. Unhappy is translated another version. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house. Who's that prophet there that he's talking about? Himself. Jesus himself. And then 58 is when I wrote a little note on mine. Pay attention to 58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In other words, if they'd have showed their belief in him, he would have stayed with them longer, he would have done more for them. But they didn't do that. They just questioned him. Didn't want to have that discussion, evidently, so he did not many works. Because we know he was unlimited. He could have done anything and everything for everybody. But this just says that he basically would have just been wasting his time, because people would not, in his own country, his own neighbors, friends that grew up around him, they didn't want to give him the credit that he was due. Okay, thank you. Hence, he came into his own people, his own, or his people, and his own received him not. John 1:11. The Pharisees were offended, there's that word again, unhappy, at Jesus because he did not observe their man-made traditions. And we're going to talk about one that's mentioned here, such as requiring one to wash her hands before eating. And because he condemned their obvious hypocrisy, Matthew 15:1-12. He called these people, that he's being referred to now, hypocrites, many times. He didn't do it behind their back. He did it while they were there. They could hear him say it. They were hypocrites. But they said one thing. They said things, but they didn't do what they were saying. Jesus knew that. Remember, Jesus had the ability to know what you had in your head, what you were thinking. But he knew. He knew the kind of people. The only reason they came out was curiosity, trying to find something that they could say is wrong, and Jesus is doing wrong. They could pick on him. But Jesus knew, so he was always on guard for these people, hypocrites. Early offense is a manifestation and indication of weakness. We should strive to be more like Paul, who tried always to have a conscience void of offense toward God as well as toward man. Good, thank you. And there to be more of offense, blameless. More blameless. Number two, those who are uninformed and are unprepared. The uninformed do not know how to be or stay strong. And the unprepared may lack the time it takes to get prepared. In Proverbs 7, we read of a young man who was swept off his feet by a harlot who sweet-talked him into her house and caused him to sin with her. This young man is described in verse 7 as one who was one of the... King James uses the word simple. What's a word we might use? Did I hear it? Up on naive. He was naive, wasn't he? I think that's a good word for that we might use today instead of simple ones, and is one void of understanding. The uninformed can become informed toward the found by today by following Paul's instruction to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. What does it say? Good. And that's a quote from that verse. We've already talked about that verse several times since we got into this book. So it seems like we're kind of working in every week, one way or another. Void of rightly dividing. King James uses the word rightly dividing. Correctly understanding. I like that. I think that's a better way to look. Correctly understanding. Because we know a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures are not understood and are not like that. Unprepared can become better prepared by two things that Jesus told his disciples to do. What are they according to Matthew 6:41? He told them to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Good, thank you. There's a song we sing sometimes, not lately, I can't remember it lately, but watch and pray. Number three, those who corrupt worship, Sometimes people seem to forget that worship was meant to please God instead of who? Men. There are so many denominations out there that when you see all how they worship, how they dress, the priests dress, how ornate their buildings are. None of that stuff's going to in Scripture. None of it. It's all put together by man. And you don't need any of that to be saved, that's for sure. Okay. Those who corrupt the worship. Sometimes people seem to forget that worship was meant to please God instead of men. That's a good point, strong point. Hence, they do things in worship to suit themselves. The Christians are the example of those who corrupted the worship. Corinthians, sorry, not Christians, who corrupted the worship. Instead of eating the Lord's Supper in reverence, some were even getting drunk, as we see from 1 Corinthians 11 and 21. In verse 28, Paul said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He further said that to eat and drink it unworthily is to eat and drink damnation or condemnation to oneself. Verse 29. And verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So many sleep. Use that word sleep, what does it mean? They're dead. Many people have passed away in this condition. That's not good. They were coming together to eat a meal, calling it the Lord's Supper. And people brought whatever they wanted, kind of like a potluck, I guess. I don't know. Might have been. But they just didn't get it, how important and how serious you had to be when you're doing the Lord's Supper. If you don't do it right, you're going to do it unworthily. And eat and drink damnation to yourself. So Paul said, that's not right for you. You guys to show up with food. You have food during you're supposed to be worshiping God. Some people have food, some don't. Some people have fruit of the vine, some don't. So everybody can't even participate. So Paul had a real problem with that. This is not the only time he addresses us either. But hopefully he got through to most of them. It's got bigger and bigger because people have observed this and say, well, must be okay. You're doing it here where Paul was at, so we can do it in our area where we're at. And Paul saw something wasn't right. He told them right then and there that it wasn't right. He told them the consequences of not doing it right. Number four, those who give way to fleshly desires and worldly pleasures. Today, some in the church who are looked upon as strong may really be weak. They may be rich in worldly goods and thus considered as honorable citizens. Yet their first love is money and the love of money and what it will bring them. They give way to the pressures of today's society and dip their hands into the goings-on about them. They sometimes absent themselves from worship, and when they come, seem almost sedated from lack of sleep. They fit the picture given to those who receive the seed on the thorny ground and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches have choked out the word and they have become unfruitful. They are weaker than they realize or think they are. Now, how can we help the weak? By being a good example before them, him, her, them. We need to try to live so close to God that we can say with Paul, those things which you have both learned and received and heard in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, I'm urging you to follow what I'm teaching and preaching to you as I teach you more about what our Lord Jesus Christ wanted you to do in this life. Number two, be refraining from judging him. Remember, we have our own faults. Consider Paul's sobering question in Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at nothing? Set at naught by thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us will. Got to make sure we're doing it right. Notice his conclusion in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's one of the most serious things we could ever do as a Christian. Cause some weak brother to stumble, to fall, to give up the Christian life. We got to be on guard all the time for that. And Paul encourages us to do that. By not being too eager to please ourselves. Look again in Romans 15:1. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If we are too much wrapped up in ourselves, we are not going to be concerned about our brother and having such an attitude. We may ourselves fall into a class of the weak instead of the strong. We cannot be like Cain, who asked, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Yes. That's the answer. He didn't want that answer. That's what he was told. Genesis 4:9. In a very real sense, we all must serve as a helper or keeper of our brothers and sisters in Christ. By manifesting the spirit of love in whatever we say to him or about him, to do this we must refrain from being mote hunters. Now that word is from another verse. We're talking about the speck in your eye. And so that's what mote, that's what this means here, the mote speck, like the speck in your eye. Something very small. There are people that are on guard to try to find something very small to pick at you, to pick on. It's not scriptural. It's totally unscriptural to do that. So to do this, we must refrain from being speck hunters. We must cease to hunt things that criticize. We're to encourage each other and build each other up, not tear each other down. But rather, we must recognize and encourage the good that is in him. Then, when there are corrections to be made, he'll be more receptive to them. If he's weak, we must try to make him strong. Perhaps you will want to add other points that will help the weak become stronger. List your points in there's remaining space. He gave you a lot of space. I skipped one verse I wanted to read. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11:21. I wanted to read that. Kind of went over a little quickly. Be there shortly. Eating, this is about talking about the Lord's Supper, the way they had it messed up. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper. So each brought their own food for this supper, which was not the Lord's Supper. And one is hungry, another is drunken. So it was just a total mess the wrong thing to do. They had no business at all acting and behaving like that. And Paul, as was mentioned, he's trying to get it stopped right then and there because he knows how bad, how terrible it is to do that. Okay. So that's that lesson. Now let's go to lesson 7, please. Any other questions, comments about 6 before we move on? Good. Thank you. We ought to walk as he walked. Who's the he? Jesus. We ought to walk as Jesus walked. The basis of this lesson comes from 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth or lives in him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Walk, as it is used here, means more than putting one foot in front of the other. It refers to the way Jesus lived, his manner of life, from day to day. This same meaning of walk is seen in various places in the Bible. For example, Genesis 5:24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Does everybody understand that verse? This is a great verse. He walked with God. Wouldn't that be grand if somebody thought that highly of us? Perhaps someday they will. Yeah. Okay, good. But as we walk like Christ, we're going to be walking by the Spirit too, right? Walking with the Spirit, so, since he's part of the Godhead. Thank you. But he was not. He couldn't be found. He was gone. He was what we call translated. So here he is, a good man. He walked with God. And he was not. For what happened to him? God took him. God took him. He was translated from here, from this earth, to heaven. One other man did that too. Who was that? Didn't die, had went directly up. Who? Elijah? Is that what you said? Just think about that. Jesus died on the cross, didn't he? He was living and he died here on the cross. These two individuals didn't die because of their what God, the way they impressed God in their life, the way they lived their life. Quite a story. Quite a story. Oh, that's right. He wouldn't have been any different. But Jesus was back, went back to heaven with his Father too, right?
Right.
Right. Yeah. And that's yeah.
What?
Right. And that should be our goal. Yeah, it's hard. It's difficult for us. But that should be your goal. Do it as well as you can and keep trying to improve and doing your best to improve. There's opportunity for eternal life still for all of us. We'll probably have to go through the death here on earth. But there's something for us after this, after we get through with our earthly journey. Okay, Hebrews 11:5. Tells us more about his walk with God when it says, by faith, that's what made him walk with God. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. Nobody. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hence, to walk with God is to please him, or to walk faithfully before him. Take Noah for an example. Genesis 6:9 says of him, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." Of the people living at that time, Noah was one of the number one. He was highly thought of by God and his generations. And Noah walked with God. Verse 22, and we'll get to Charlie, further explains Noah's walk with God. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So did he. Abijah. So did he. That's hard to do for us too, isn't it? To do everything God asks us to do, wants us to do, needs us to do. Yeah, again, that's what we should be doing. We want to please God. Hey, Charlie, you had something you want to say? How did he get his faith? Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Directly. Directly, through an angel maybe, but it was directly from God to man. Through his word, the Bible. If that one statement was true for anybody, God would be a respecter of persons, wouldn't he? If he's only going to tell you and not me. Outer darkness. Right. That's the... And we don't want to be in that group, do we? You see a big line trying to get there? Get out of line. You don't want to be with those people. Okay, so that's good. Good comments tonight. Thank you very much. Let me, so that's a good place to break right there. 3:9, 3:8. So that's where we'll start next week, Lord willing, with what does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? Page 36. Okay. Thanks for your kind attention. Thanks for your comments. Hand. That's mine. Prayer before the lesson. I lay there right here so I don't forget. Because if I forget, who's going to remind me? And Joan gave me this nice bright green color. I just got to hang on to it. I won't forget. Kind of goes with the orange pretty good, don't it? Thanks again, everybody. We've got about a couple minutes, I think.
Mark number 876. Number 876. Psalm and heard. Turn to number 801. 801. Finish song. We read of a place called heaven, it may fall here in the free. It's part of the network he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home, happy and free. There how beautiful heaven must be. In heaven all trooping or hiding, no wishes for welfare to be. God's light is forever there to shining. How beautiful heaven must be.
Thank you, Brother Wayne. It's great to see all you beautiful people here tonight. After missing last Wednesday and Sunday because of bad weather and power outage, it's great to get together and be able to see all these eager faces here. Also great to see so many of you out for Bible study. It's always great to see people thirsting to learn the Word. I appreciate the comments heard tonight. Brother Charles made a statement that so many people should heed. We're so blessed to have the Scriptures, but even though we have these Scriptures, people don't want to heed them, don't want to read them. And I don't think everyone is illiterate. They just, for some reason or another, I think they'd rather have it their way. But this is not Burger King. This world belongs to God. It's great that we have a plan of salvation that God has put in place that is consistent and simple, and it's for all of us. Imagine the chaos it would be trying to find your way to the Lord if we had to wait for Him to call on each one of us individually and make it plain to us, like one man I'm going to mention tonight. But let's go back to the beginning, when Christ was here on earth before He left. He wanted to make it certain that those who followed Him knew what He wanted them to do. He did not like guesswork. Mark 16:16, He told them, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's pretty simple. He didn't ask them to do anything to make the Olympic team. Didn't ask them to get a PhD. He didn't ask anything like that, just something simple. Believe, and if you believe, be baptized. The same statement is made in Matthew 28:19 about who is to be saved. And it's made as plain, it's for all nations. Not just for a select few. It wasn't issued to just Jewish people. Not to particular race, but to all people. So make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, very simple. But it's more than listening and believing. Think about following up on what you believe. So many of us think that I believe, so I'm okay. But we keep leaving that little simple message aside and disobeying it. On Acts, when we read the book of Acts, look at the almost countless examples of baptism from the beginning, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The people were very concerned when they realized what they had done. They had killed Christ, the Messiah. They'd killed Him. They had blood on their hands. And they were cut to the heart. And they were asked what they should do. Again, very simple. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. So, remission of sin comes with the baptism. It doesn't come with the faith. It comes with the baptism. That's obedience. In verse 41, it was obvious that the message was getting through. It didn't get through to everyone, but 3,000 souls heard the word and were baptized that day. And if we go to Acts chapter 8, we find that Stephen explains or makes it very plain what baptism is when he immersed the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's immersion. Again, a very simple message and a very consistent message. Then we get to the man I was talking about, that so many people want some experience like this to happen to them. Saul, his conversion. A persecutor of the church, a man who is failing to obey his own soul. He's resisting, obviously, on the way to Damascus to continue his persecution. So Christ has to ask him, why? Why do you continue doing this? Why are you resisting? Struck him down. So he's blinded. But he made a believer out of him, didn't he? Is that what we wait for? To be struck down with something so powerful, like Christ speaking to us directly? Well, he does speak to us directly through the Word. And when we read that Word and we disobey it, we're acting just like Paul when he was Saul. We're resisting Christ, resisting God. But if we're waiting for this, we're waiting for something that God doesn't practice. Is he going to talk to you? Talk to you, but he's not going to talk to me? No, he talks to all of us through his Word. He's not going to discriminate against us. He does not show favoritism to any one of us. And that would definitely be favoritism. So when Paul was told to arise and go into the city and be told what he must do, realize he was already believing, but he was not saved. And even though Ananias was told that he didn't need to be afraid of Paul because he was a chosen vessel to bring Jesus' name to the Gentiles, he was a chosen vessel, but he still had to obey. Just like Christ obeyed the Father. It wasn't fun going to the cross. It wasn't fun what happened to Paul. But, you know, we don't have to go through that. We have the Word, a very simple message. All we have to do is believe it and obey it. We don't need something spectacular. The spectacular deeds have been done. And they're there for us to believe. There to increase our faith so that we might follow God. I hope that this short message has hit home a little bit with all of us. Even if we don't need to come forward because we've got something that we need to confess to the congregation, it's good to strengthen your faith sometime to realize that you're not worshiping in vain and that the message is there, and even though we may be a small number, we can be influential to others. And try to help people to realize that this message is for them as well. But on the chance that some of you may need to come forward, either to repent because you've not carried your life out as a Christian should, or if you're in need to be baptized to have your sins washed away, tonight is your opportunity as Brother Wayne leads us in this song of invitation.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you worry for the victory win? There's thunder for power in the blood. There is power.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone.